Although you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter. And we're going to read together from the 9th verse, and I'll read through to verse 21 because that's the area that we're going to be looking at. So Revelation 21 from verse 9 and reading through to 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. So this morning we're returning to this passage, Revelation 21, and we're thinking about the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. And I think it would be difficult almost to read these extraordinary words without recalling the words also of the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament. We know that she had heard of Solomon's greatness. Well, I suppose at that time, who hadn't? She had heard of Solomon's greatness and of his glory, and she had been given a picture of it, and it must have resonated in her mind. But she had to take in the spectacle for herself. She had to go and she had to behold that glory herself. And she had to hear his words and listen to his wisdom. And it is recorded in the word of God that when she had seen it and when she had heard it, she confesses like this, "Why, the half of it, the half of it had not even been told to me." What an experience it must have been for that woman. Well, this morning when we come to look at this passage, I suggest to you that we will struggle to see the half of it. So God help us in our reading of his word this morning. As we look at this wonderful passage, give us minds to concentrate, hearts that are willing to receive the word of God as it really is, and not the word of men. Well, if you don't mind me telling you, if you remember back at the very beginning of chapter 21, John had been given a first sight of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And now it's as if it's like this, that the angel wishes to take him to a place where he can see things in more detail, so that he can examine things and see them close up. Now, will you notice, as I said a few weeks ago, that the New Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, verse 9. Come, the angel says, I will show you the bride. Verse 9. Now you will understand everything that I have to say this morning on this subject if you remember these words, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And since we already know that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the church of Jesus Christ, we should now have no difficulties. It will be very easy. Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In other words, let me show you Christ's church. And I promise you, if that remains the uppermost thought in your minds as I preach, then cities and streets of gold and gates and precious stones and all of that will only be seen as they serve to give us a great and grand picture of Christ's church. Be captivated by what it really says. By the church, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So would you like to come with me? Come with me. Not to look at a giant cube. Not to look at cities, streets of gold, and foundation stones. Well, who's particularly interested in foundation stones anyway? It's the church of Jesus Christ that you must come with me now to look closely at. Well, if you look at the 10th verse, John is taken away to see the glorious church. And this confirms, of course, that he is taken away, as you look at the text, in the spirit. It confirms to you that he was taken away, as it were, by virtue of a vision. These are not literal things. They're set before him graphically. They come to his mind as a graphic image. These aren't literal things. He's taken away by the spirit. And he is taken away to a height, to a vantage point, to a mountain peak, so that he can get an idea of the vastness of it all. And it would be like this. Some of you, not all of you, have had the privilege of flying in an aeroplane. But as you fly in it, and you fly perhaps over the coast, you can actually get a great vantage view. And you can see the line of the coastline. Fly to Canada, for instance. And it takes you, especially if you go west to Canada, it takes you up over Greenland. And there is that great, white, vast space, which is Greenland. And you get a wonderful vantaged view of that place. You can see the topography of it all. You can understand the shape of it. And that is exactly what is happening for John. Let me take you to a high place, to a vantage point, so you can see it all, you can get all of its detail, so that nothing is missing. This is the vision to John of this huge city. And I just make an immediate application for everyone at this point, that it is greatly to be pitied that many people, very sadly, have a vantage point when they look at the church, which is very sadly their own. Get God's vantage point of the church, and you'll have a right view of it. How often have I heard people say this and that and the next thing negatively about the church of Jesus Christ? Get God's vantage point of it, and then you'll have a right view. Look at the way God presents it, not the way you want it presented, not the way you feel towards it, not the way that you have a look towards it, but have a good look at it the way that God presents it in his word. And I think that when you do that, just like the Apostle John here, you will be astonished by the sight. I've always thought that when people had a low view of the church, it was because they didn't really understand what God had revealed in his word about the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. And let me remind all of you at this stage, it is the body of Christ. So be very careful what you say about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look then, first of all, at the way that the city is described. That's our main task this morning. And it's obvious, as you read the passage, verse 16, that it looks like a perfect cube. 12,000 stadia, which as far as we are concerned, I think in the modern Bibles, it's very helpful. There's a little footnote. That would be about 1,400 miles, or if you're European, 2,200 kilometres. That's the size of it. And it's 1,400 miles wide, and it's 1,400 miles long and high and depth, and it's just an absolutely perfect cube. Now, I've got nothing against cubes. Actually, I rather like cubes. But the idea of living in a cube for the rest of eternity has never really sparked a great deal of interest in my own life anyway. And I'm sure it doesn't, and anyway, with any of you. But have any of you seen a city designed like a cube? Now, the reason I say this is this should help all of you immediately to drop the idea from your minds that there is a city coming out of heaven that is shaped like a cube. Don't wander off for a moment in your imagination, thinking that this is literal, thinking that this is an actual city, thinking that the kingdom of God is in the shape of a cube. What is meant then? What are we to understand from this idea of the cube? Well, I think it is very profound and it is very wonderful. It surely is this, that the church of Jesus Christ, from God's perspective, is universally perfect. It was measured by the angel with a golden rod, as if to say that the measurement of it is absolutely perfect. It's priceless. It is valuable beyond our understanding. So that, listen, like this. It doesn't have more of this or less of that. It's not lacking here or lacking there. If only it had this and if only it had that. No, it is absolutely perfect. And it is terribly important, especially amongst God's people, that they understand that there is nothing lacking in the church. For this reason, let me tell you, this is why the churches have gone after the world. They went running after the world to bring in its thinking, to bring in its patterns, to bring in its understanding. They couldn't live without the world. They needed its understanding. They needed its ways and its manners and its behaviour. What is all of that except a belief that the church is not perfect as God has designed it and made it? The true church, let me tell you this, it doesn't just measure up now. It does measure up now because it is Christ's church. But it measures up for all eternity. It comes to us in this visual graphic image as a perfect cube. And that is terribly important that every one of us grasps it. I saw a program this week about the new Shard. Now, I don't know whether you like the Shard, the new skyscraper in London. I rather like it, actually. But the program that I watched gave it from the detail of the ground up to the very top, to the very last parts being put upon it. Now, my guess is, I'm only guessing, there are two architects here, they can tell you. Put them under pressure at the end of the meeting, that's the way. My guess is that it looks exactly like the blueprint. My guess is that it does not have one extra window than what it should have. It's not a few meters or a few feet higher than it registers on the blueprint. It is exactly as it was designed. And so I say to all of you, though in your hearts, and quite right too, you have a passionate love for souls, and you say there aren't enough in the kingdom of God. There aren't enough who have come to Christ. We want more to come. We want the church to be full. We wish this church were bigger. And all of that, of course, that's quite right from a human point of view. But from a divine point of view, there will never be too few. The cube is perfect. It's made up of everyone who should be there. The plan of salvation that God designed in Christ is brought to absolute completion and not one will be missing. It won't be as if I can draw the picture of the cube for you in your own minds, it won't be as if you could see that great cube, that at one corner there was a little bit missing, or in the bottom there was a little hole, if only he'd been there, or she had been there. Oh no. Friends, this is the blueprint of God. It is absolutely perfect. And so John is shown the church in that glorious light. Well, I'm not going to deal with the foundations this morning. That can come perhaps next week. But I want to use the remainder of the time to speak about the walls and the gates of the city. What do the walls mean? How should we understand it? And what about the gates? Well, some people have said that the wall, or the walls, the great wall, is for the city's security. And I appreciate that, and I think it may have some measure of worth. But actually, I feel very strongly about this, that the walls have got nothing really to do with security, because the city doesn't need any security. There is no one there to assail it. There is no one ever to come and attack the church in that perfect day, in the glory. There will be no sin that will enter in. At the end of the section in 21, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they're already consigned to the fiery lake. Sin is gone. Satan cannot assault the church anymore. The wall is not there for its security, so that it needs to be defended, so that it might be corrupted again. No, this is the glory, and it shall never again return to Adam's sin. But the wall, I would suggest to you, probably stands for completion. And it's helpful to have an illustration. If you think of a building site, you see it develop. They clear the ground, just like they did for the shard. And it's just rubble. And then slowly but surely you pass that building site regularly and the building starts to take shape. There's one just across the road here behind the wilderness. You can watch it in the next months. You'll watch it take shape. And watch all the rubble build up around it. And watch the temporary fences go up and get knocked down and then be rebuilt slightly. And the building goes up brick by brick, stone by stone. And eventually the roof goes on. And then they work their way down to the gardens. And they develop the gardens, and they beautify them. And then they put the lines in, the boundary lines. And then they build, finally, the permanent wall, the permanent fence. What does it speak of? It speaks of the project being finished. It speaks of that job being done. And it tells me again that God's purposes and his plan for the church, that he as purposed, are brought to a conclusion. Now, some things run out of steam. They run out of time. They run out of money. Of course they do. And people don't have the wherewithal to complete. There's a great big site in Bradford. It's just a hole in the ground. There is an inability to complete. But when you think about the church, you may think all kinds of things. I know you do. It's natural. But oh, you should never think of it ever being the church of Jesus Christ that will ever be incomplete. But it is always brought to that conclusion, to that closure, which God had designed for it. One day, of course, the doors will be closed on some churches. 3 or 4, 5 or 6 people meet in this church or in that church, and then one day they come with the keys and they close the door and they never open that place ever again. And that's happening up and down the country, all over this land. It's a godless nation. It hates the Lord. It's what I expect. And I think it's easy to become disheartened as we look at these things. Don't be disheartened. The wall is the completion of God's work. It can't be thwarted. He hasn't run out of money or time or space or energy or will or design. The wall tells us that the church of Jesus Christ will one day be absolutely complete. It's for certain. It's a fait accompli. It's bound to happen. It must be. What a wonderful thought this is. So when you think about the wall, think of it testifying to this truth. Now, what about the gates? Well, the gates are fascinating. There are 12 of them. 12 gates. Don't ask me what they're made of. Because the text says that they're made of a single pearl. All right? And of course, this is where people get their pearly gates from. And you'll notice that there is an angel at every gate. They're pointing to the four corners of the earth, to the east and the north and the south and the west. And as I say, verse 21 tells us that each gate was a pearl. Now, it should be possible at the end of a message like this that the idea, and may I say, there is much Christian poetry and much Christian hymnology that has not been helpful, much Christian storytelling for children which has not been helpful with regard to these things. There are no pearly gates in heaven. Because we're not looking at heaven, we're looking at the church. This isn't a picture of heaven, this is a picture of the church. So those of you who are bringing up young children, you would want to be very careful that you didn't set in the minds of children that there are literal gates in heaven made with a pearl. This is not heaven, this is the church. And the gates tell us so very much about Christ's church. Now, what is the idea? The first idea is that there are plenty of them. There's an ample supply of gate. Yes? You can see that. So that anyone who wanted to get into the city could get in. So that some people would say about a particular place, well, I went there, but I couldn't get in. There was only one way in. Sometimes we have visitors who come to the old school Ratcliffe Street and they come to deliver things. And they say, well, we came 2 or 3 days ago, but there was no way in at the gate. I said, yeah, but there's one gate down the side and then there are 3 others on the other side. So did you try those? No, I didn't try those. Oh, you didn't try those. Well, if you had have done, you'd have been able to get in. Actually, we have 4 gates, but here we've got 3 gates on each side. And it should be easy to grasp that the city is God's people. They come to be his people by entering into his kingdom through the door, through the gate, which is Christ himself. And they come from all the 4 corners of the world. And that's why there's a glorious nature to the Church of Christ. It's not a club. It doesn't matter what colour you are. It doesn't matter what height you are, what language you speak. Christ welcomes anyone or everyone who will come to him. One of my favourite Bible texts is Jesus says, I am the door. He says, I am the door. And then wonderfully he says, come to me. Come to me. I'm speaking to all of you. Christ says of himself, I am the door. And then he says, come to me. What are you waiting for? If you're not a Christian this morning, what are you waiting for? Jesus said, knock and the door will be opened unto you. It will be opened. And I want to say to you, that if you're not a Christian this morning, it is because you've never been to that door and you have never knocked. Now someone will say, and I know this because this has been said to me in the past, I'm not a Christian, you know, because I'm not one of God's chosen ones. I'm not a Christian, do you know, because I'm not one of his elect. I've never been predestined. Do you know my answer to that? Rubbish. The reason why you're not a Christian, my friend, is because you never knocked. You never wanted to go in, and that's just the truth of it. You loved your life so much, you couldn't bring yourself to go to the door and knock. And knock and mean it. You couldn't bring yourself to go to that door who is Christ and just simply knock. Or you knocked in fear, or like me as a child, on mischievous night. Don't know whether you have that in the south of England, those of you come from way away. But here in the north of England, here we are with our mischievous night. And the rascal behaviour, just go the night before bonfire night, knock on someone's door and then bez it, run for your life, get out of there. You've got no interest in getting in. You're not interested in getting in, you're just interested in being a nuisance. So many people wouldn't knock at the door which is Christ because they were afraid that their friends would laugh at them. Or they knocked tentatively, but they never really meant it. And the door was never opened. And what I'm saying to you is that door. No, there are three doors on your side. There are plenty of doors. But you must knock as you mean it. You must knock with faith. You must knock as one who truly wants not merely to attend the church, but to be a part of the kingdom of God. Ask yourself. Have I entered into Christ? Have I come out of this world? Have I come into Christ's church? Have I gone through that gate? Have I entered through that door? And you know, some people just simply need to be told face to face the reason why they're not in the kingdom of God. The reason why they don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why they've never been admitted is they just could not bring themselves, they could not be bothered to knock. Now, I don't offer the promise, but the Lord does. How can I promise anything that the Lord doesn't promise? If he promises, then take him at his word and go to him and knock on the door, which is Christ, with faith, and you will be admitted. Now, I know that there are those, again, who've said to me, well, the reason why I'm not in the kingdom of God is because God is cold towards me. There is no warmth. I feel no warmth. What? Has Christ not died? What more warmth and love and affection and kindness and benevolence do men want to be shown? Don't tell me God is not warm and affectionate. And there is all of the invite that could ever be to any sinner to come to Christ, for he will answer all of your sin and your shame and your guilt. And listen to this. Don't tell me that your sin is too big to get through the door. It's an impossibility, because anyone can get through that door. I don't care how big your sin is, but you must not. And you must knock for yourself. Your mum and dad can't knock for you. Your aunt can't knock for you. Your friend can't. The man who stands at the front can't knock for you. But you must knock if you are to be in the kingdom of God, if you are to be in Christ and in his church. Do you understand that salvation is God's greatest gift? All too often the church has not announced anywhere near as clearly as they should the salvation of God in Christ. It talked about so many other things. We might have an issue to argue on the subject of evolution or any manner of other things. You've got friends at school, at college, at university, at work. Speak to them about God's salvation. It's God's greatest gift. I'll tell you why I know from the passage. It's because every one of the gates is a single pearl. It's more precious, as it were, to God than anything else. To enter in through Christ, through the salvation which he gives, is of the highest value. In fact, though you value many other things in this life, there is nothing to be valued in your life more than the salvation which is Christ. And I notice that the gates are not made up of pearls. You can read it for yourself. But they're a single pearl. In other words, they're priceless. There isn't another gate like this. Don't tell me that there is another gate that you're thinking of going through. I'm tinkering with this idea and I'm tinkering with that idea. They're worthless. They're utterly worthless. Here is the pearl of great price, that beautiful short reading which Robert brought to us. It's worth selling everything, no matter what, to make sure that we get our hands upon that pearl of great price, to have Christ's salvation, to go through that door, sell everything, give up everything for Christ, to come to him so that he might be your Saviour. It saddens me that so many people, even on a morning like this, would leave it until another day. I've got this to follow, and I've got that priceless thing, and I've got this that I value, and I've got this that's more important. Oh dear, what a pity. What a pity. If only you would knock and enter through that door, you will see how priceless the salvation is, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen to me just quickly. I'm almost done. You can't know how priceless it is on this side. You only have a vague idea. It's only when you knock and the door opens and you go through, there is the kingdom of God. There is Christ. There is his forgiveness and all of his love and grace towards you. And then you realize all this stuff that I left behind. What was this worthless garbage? What was all of this compared to knowing the Saviour? No wonder the Apostle Paul says, I count all things as loss, as refuse, in comparison to gaining Christ, the pearl of great price. Now, the gates are the way in. The gates are the way to Christ, to be in the city, and that means to be in his church. And I always think that you can gauge a Christian, on the one hand, by their reception of Christ, but if you flip the coin over, you can gauge a Christian by their reception of the church, by what they think of it. In other words, it's impossible to be devoted to Christ and not to be devoted to his church, because he's the head of the church and the church is his body. As Christ is priceless, here the picture is that the church is priceless. I've often said this and I repeat it, and it sounds astonishing, but it is as if God loves his people more than he loves his own dear son. Now that is extraordinary, that God would sacrifice his own dear son for my sake, for the sake of the church, tells me the value which he places on the church. And it's only God's people, Christians, on the whole, who seem to have little value and understanding of the greatness that all of this means. So I'm asking in conclusion, what do you think of the church? What do you think of the church? Do you have a biblical view? Do you really believe that the church is the body of Christ? Do you understand that you cannot be separated from it if you're a Christian? Do you understand that if you delight in Christ, you must delight in his church? How many Christians believe that they're doing their duty just by attending church? What a big mistake. I'm not trying to trap you, but I'll put you on the spot. How many Christians think that they're doing the right thing by merely attending church? We've come on Sunday morning. Try and do that with your family. Attend family. See how that works. And the church is the family of God. I'm not being cruel to you or harsh. I'm just telling you as it really is. You're a Christian this morning. You're in the church. Christ is precious. The church is precious. Begin to believe it. and practice it. Now, I'm going to just quote one last text, which is one of my very favourites in the whole of the Bible. Of course, you're going to ask me, why are the names of the tribes of Israel on the gates? Well, probably the names of the tribes of Israel are on the gates. This is just an aside, you get this free. They're on there because this is the Judeo-Christian faith. The Christian faith does not come out of nowhere, it comes up out of Israel. And that's the connection there. But the angels, oh, the angels are at every gate. And I'll tell you why they're at every gate. Because the scripture says, are not all God's angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 1 and the last verse, I can't quite remember it. Are not all God's angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What a thought. That all of this business of cubes and walls and doors and angels and pearls are meant to describe the glory of God's great purpose in the salvation of his church. I want all of you to know, those of you who might say this morning, I'm not a Christian, there's room yet. Search out one of the doors. Go on, search out one of those doors. They're made there for you to go through. I can't invite you more than Christ invites you. And those of you who have already passed through, glory in Christ Jesus, glory in his church, and exalt the God who has done all of this for our sakes. We, the most undeserving sinners, what a great and glorious God is ours, here beautifully revealed in Scripture. Are you glad that we took on the book of Revelation? It's been worth it, hasn't it? I think so. Well, may God bless his word to every one of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together. We're singing in the green hymn book, and it's the hymn number 467. 467, and we shall stand to sing.
Round thy throne, Lord.
at thy cross we join to sing. All thy sacred tears and pain cannot, will not be in vain. We were given, Lord, to thee, ransomed sons of God to be. Lord, like thee, thy grace shall be.
Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank you together that we have been able to contemplate the glory of your word and all that you have revealed to us. And we ask you, Lord, for hearts receptive, minds which are willing, wills which will be bent by the sovereign Spirit of God to receive that word, so that, Lord, those of us who know you might be all the more committed to the glory of Christ, and that those who do not yet know you might be moved sovereignly by your Spirit to be drawn to Christ, the only door, the only way to salvation. Lord, be gracious to each and every one of us as you have brought us together this morning for this time of worship. We commit our lives into your loving care now. Hear us together. For Jesus' sake we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.